Radio Pulpit, 657 AM.
Good morning. Welcome again to another episode of Adventures in Relationships with myself, Rufule, and the amazing Dr. Bill Price. Whoop, whoop.
Standing ovation.
Yeah.
Yeah. Everybody in the car, clap your hands except the driver. Keep your hands on the steering wheel.
Do not move those hands.
Do not lift those hands. We'll have no lifted hands in praise and worship this morning, brothers and sisters. Hey, can you believe it? It's our last, our very, very, very last episode.
Yeah.
Adventure in relationships and companionship. Oh, goodness. Has it been fun?
It's been amazing. I had a great time.
We've even decided that we're going to continue. There's going to be another series right after this one, which is called 52 Days in How to Realign and Redesign and, how to heal your life in 52 days.
Wow, that's going to help a lot of people.
Yeah, it's based on the book of Nehemiah, and he's called The Builder. And we're going to have 52 sessions of how to take my life and sort it out so that we can't be overcome anymore.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Take up an offering, except for the driver. Keep your hands on the wheel.
Now, take an offering. Oh, yeah. And I see you there with a million. Yeah. God is talking to you.
Yeah. The man with blue eyes.
Yeah.
And the man with blue eyes is going to give $500,000. The man with brown eyes is going to give $5 million. Praise God. And to know that there are people that actually get caught by that. So sad.
Yeah,
and it's happening in the church. Oh, word.
Yeah. So sad.
Sad. But it ain't happening on this program.
Oh, absolutely not.
Our last program for the series entitled Adventures in Companionship. And I'd like to look at a model. I'm a very practical kind of person. So when I'm asking my father questions in prayer and I'm, please show me. I'd like to show me how to do it.
Yeah.
My wife sadly lost her mother in during this time, and the sad part of it was that we had to have a funeral, and so I sat back and they asked me to say a few words, and I'm going, oh Lord, I don't want to go to one of those funerals again where it's a minister that bores everybody and tries to talk about all sorts of things.
Mm-hmm.
And in reality, we're facing the reality of life. And I asked, you know, kind of help me. How should a person work through grief? And I was directed to a scripture where David's son was busy dying, the son, the illegitimate son that he and Bathsheba had. And and the reason why God, through the prophet, said to David, your son is going to die, is because of the fact that God said, what you and Bathsheba have done has become gossip news in the foreign lands around. And they're saying, what kind of a God is this that will allow this, etc., etc.? So the child dies. And there's a very interesting process that you read, a very practical process. So David was fasting and praying in the temple while the child was sick, and he was waiting for the moment. And then when the servants came to him to break the news that the child had died, he saw them coming, and he rose from his fasting and prayer, and he said to them, is he dead or alive? And they said to him, the child has died. And immediately David got up and he went and he took his robe off. He washed, he bathed. He then put on new clothing and then had a meal. And life went on. He and Bathsheba had another child, and that child's name was Solomon. And out of that, we know the story of he becomes the heir and he becomes the king, and God hands over to him the building of the temple. So when you go through grief, you go through bargaining, and you bargain with God, please don't take them, etc., etc., and you go through the cycle of grief, and then the news hits you that the child is dead, and the Bible doesn't come with pretty little words. The child is gone, or the child is whatever, flown off to heaven, or God is wanting to look for a little angel, so your child is gone, or wanted a grumpy grandmother who wants to now be in heaven and not be grumpy anymore. So none of that stuff. He just goes, the child is dead. And then the interesting thing that David said, he said, I will not see the child again here on this earth, but I will see him again. And so he builds into himself condolence and comfort, and then he eats. It's a very interesting thing of the Jewish ritual that they have a condolence meal after the funeral. And then if it's a child that dies, there's 7 days in which a grieving must take place. And if it's a parent that dies, you've got up to 11 months to grieve.
Oh, wow.
And then so there are things that happen. Now, I'd like to use a model, a very practical model, and I'd like us to be introduced to Yeshua, Jesus, and his band of 12 men and women. There were more than 12 then. So Mary was always part of it. And we find that in this whole process, it starts off as an adventure in companionship. So first of all, it starts off as a call. Jesus invites them one by one into a band of brothers, into a band of togetherness, into a group, saying, I want you to be my disciple. I want you to follow me. And being a disciple simply means you walk in my dust and you walk behind me and you walk as a learner. So the first phase is a learning phase. And we watch Christ as he walks with his disciples and builds for the next 3.5 years with them a very intimate and one-on-one relationship. So scholars have told us that they sometimes went back fishing so that they could make money, so that they can continue to finance the cause. So there are variations of what happens. But 9 out of 10, they're always together. And he's constantly saying, well, let's go there. Let's go to this city. Let's go to this town. Let's go up to that mountain. Let's go to this garden. And there were rituals that were built into it. So the first ritual that was built into this companionship was the ritual of sharing the things of the kingdom. If you have a relationship with someone or companionship with someone that is part of the kingdom, then it's easy. You can talk about the things of the kingdom. But if the person doesn't know God in the way that you know them, God, then the challenge is how do you word that? How do you rearrange your wording, your linguistics? How do you arrange the word and not use like church words? Like you need to be sanctified, you need to be justified, you need to be glorified, you need to all the other big fired words that we find in the theology. So sadly, Christians think that they now have become a theologian and now they must use all these theological terms. And the people are going, what? I can remember with a friend of mine, we were listening to the radio, and perchance someone on the radio, and he wasn't a Christian, perchance someone on the radio said, you need to be washed in the blood. And I'm washed in the blood, and I'm filled with the Spirit, praise God. And he looked at me and he said, that's horrible. I said, what do you mean, what's horrible? He says, I never want to be washed in blood.
Yeah, who would?
Yeah, I'm going, yeah, that's true. I also don't want to be washed in blood. Have my wife go, come on, dear, time for your bath. And I filled it with blood. I'm going, eee. But it sounds so strange to people who don't understand some of the church colloquialisms, the words and the phrases and the we speak stuff that we think everybody must. I'm filled with the Spirit, praise God, there's an anointing on me, and I'm. And a person who knows nothing about Christianity looks at you and goes, does your mother know that you've just said that?
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't know. What on earth are you talking about? So the first thing is that the purpose of this group, there's a purpose. So the purpose of the group is twofold. He's going to teach them. He's going to guide them. He's going to mentor them. He's going to coach them. He's going to empower them with words, with tasks that they're going to go out and fulfill. And he's going to mentor them by example. So the first thing is there's a why to it. There's a purpose to it. There's a reason to it. And so in relationships, what's your purpose? You are there to be the light in the relationship. You are there to be the good news in the relationship. You are there to be the voice that needs to be heard, the message that needs to come across. And how you get that across is in very practical ways. You do it by meeting with people on a mountainside, and you feed them at the same time. So the whole thing around companionship is that it's not just we sit and talk to one another. We actually add value to each other's lives. We feed one another. We have meals together. It's interesting to notice that in the life of Christ, he was accused by the Sadducees and the Pharisees of being a party animal. So you're going, you're a wine bibber. You're drinking wine and you're going to parties and oh my goodness, you even went to a party where there was a prostitute and she took oil and anointed your feet and wept and her tears onto your feet and then dried your feet with her hair. Oh my goodness, you allowed a bad woman, a prostitute, to touch you and to anoint you. And it was so interesting that Jesus said, Yeshua said, I'm going to use her to be a message of how to teach people about praise and worship. Imagine that. Wow. Today, folks, my lesson is a prostitute teaching us how to worship God.
Mm.
And there it was. It was in the Bible. So Christ and his disciples as a model of relationship is that they're together. They're together often. They're together for long periods. They sit. So they're always walking. So the mode of transport in those days was walking from one place to the other. So they were pretty fit. Only at one stage did Yeshua instruct them to go and get a donkey. And then, of course, we are not told that of other times where they could have had different modes of transport. But we take it for granted that it was walking most of the time. So there was this communal spending time together, this agreement of we are in this thing together. They'd have meals together. I can imagine they would sit and tell jokes. They would see the funny side of life, and I'm sure that they did. The worst thing is to be in a relationship that's just boring and serious all the time, and we're always talking about serious stuff. And it's not really working. It's really not working when it's always serious. So one of the amazing things about Yeshua was that he was anointed with great joy. So part of his anointings, I was helping a national organization that are going to accredit ministers in South Africa so that they at least have a qualification, because there's about, 200,000 ministers in Southern Africa and that do not have qualifications whatsoever, but they're preaching in churches. So the Lord help anybody who's listening to them. And so they went through this whole list of, well, what are the qualifications of a preacher? And they went through all the list and it was like, oh my goodness. And I looked at them and I said, There's one thing that's missing in your whole profile of the ideal preacher. And they looked at me and said, what is it? I said, a sense of humor. Jesus was anointed with joy. And then they said, no, there's a difference between joy and humor. And I'm going, well, whatever it is, a minister better be happy. And how is he happy? And how is she happy? So when we have these profiles, we tend to turn them into holy profiles, and we take the humanity out of it, and they've got to be these superhuman beings that are trying to, I don't know, change the world. But the model of Christ with his disciples was we together often, we have meals together, we converse, we chat about things. Jesus confronted, on a few occasions, he confronted the scribes and Pharisees, told them exactly what he thought of them.
Yep.
For their hypocrisy and all of that. So there was, it was candid, it was open, it was transparent, it was honest, and he held nothing back. So we need to build that into our model of companionship, that we are absolutely honest with each other, and let's be honest, let's dare to be honest with each other and go, it isn't as good as what we think it is, and it isn't as bad as what we think it is in other instances, etc. And then he rebuked on one occasion. He rebuked Peter, and he actually said to him, Satan, get behind me. So, wow, that's something to say to a friend of yours, get behind me, because what you're now doing and what you're part of is not of my kingdom. And yet he also has other times where in the relationship he asks the question, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter answers three times, yes, you know I do, you know I do, you know I do. And then Christ commands and says, well, then what I have done to you, in other words, forgiven you and set you free and released you, go and do that to your brothers into the future.
Yeah.
And so there's a perpetuation of things that we do in our relationship. So it's not just about we do things in the moment of time, but there are certain things that we learn that we take beyond the relationship, that we take beyond the timeline of that relationship, that we take beyond into another generation. And it's still happening today, his model. So there was mentoring in it, there was coaching into it, there was conversations into it, there were inquiry. There were moments when the disciples said, teach us how to pray, teach us how to think, tell us about this, tell us about that. So there was inquiry, a lot of inquiry that takes place in the model. And in our adventures of relationship with people, let's build in inquiry. Let's dare to ask some questions and ask some very difficult questions and very strange questions and very simple questions. And let's realize that at some stage in the Gospel of John, I think it's John 15, where Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, okay, enough. I've called you my disciples now, and you've got that right. So disciples that are about learning and about theology and about righteousness and all the other stuff that goes with it. But then he turns to them and said, enough already. I don't want to call you disciples anymore. I want to invite you by my invitation for you to become my friend.
Wow, what an amazing invitation.
Now that's like amazing, isn't it?
It is.
I want you to be my friend. And at some stage, by invitation, would you please, in your relationships, turn to someone and say, would you please be my friend? And I'm busy getting 300 people around me, but 12, I want 12 very special people that I'm busy selecting and daring to ask and say, will you be one of my 12? Will you be the 12 that'll be around me for the rest of my life?
Yeah.
And you can exit at any time, but I want you to inspire me. I want you to build me up. I want you to question me. I want you to challenge me. I want you to keep me tight to my legacy and to my vision.
Mm.
And I'll share all the deep stuff of my heart with you. I'll tell you when I'm up and when I'm down and when I'm ready and when I'm not, and when I feel like things and when I don't feel like things. And then a band of 300 people, or a tribe of 300 people, that want to be world changers. And I'm wondering, when you look at this model of Christ and his disciples, it's a wonderful study to do when you read in the Gospels. Catch them And don't listen to what they're saying only, but watch where are they when they're saying it? What are they doing when they say it? What's the impact of it? And he challenges their weakness and he says, two by two, go into the town and spread the good news.
Yeah.
Don't go in alone. Go in with a friend. And I do pray that companionship will turn into an adventure that will become a close friendship, a friendship that will enhance, that will build, that will edify, that will strengthen. Mm. And I do trust that you'll, to those who are acquaintances, that at some day you'll turn to them and say, I really like you to be my friend. Could we just chill now? And I'm wondering what a disciple's prayer sounds like when it's a friend rather than the disciple. And let's get back to being natural and real. Let's get back to just being there to enjoy each other's company and to relax in the reality of that we are together. It's been wonderful journeying with you. For how long, I don't know that I've journeyed with you, but I do pray that you will enjoy your adventure as a companion with this radio station for weeks, days, months, and years to come, and add the value that needs to be added from your side.
Yeah.
And bring value. Pray for us. Be there for us. Help us, guide us, support us. And we will do our best to continue to spread the amazing news of a good life that can be experienced in a very conscious and aware way with God as our guide and our friend. It's been a pleasure, Ophelia. Thank you so much
for
the sessions together. You've made my day in every way, every time. Thank you for that. And you've enriched me. And I'm looking forward to another journey together with you soon.
Looking forward to the next chapter with you. Thank you so much, family. We have come to the end of Adventures in Relationship. And yeah, so should you want to know more about it or want to know if the amazing Dr. Bill Price will be making having a seminar or maybe a video or maybe more information with regards to it, you can email him on inspired@drbillprice.com. So it's inspired@drbillprice.com. Thank you so much. This is the end of the series, but not the end of us being here on radio.
From your ear to your heart, to your mouth, to your feet. Join this life on 657 AM.
If you need prayer, please send your request to prayer@radiopulpit.co.za or WhatsApp 067-429-7564 or go to Radio Pulpit website on www.radiopulpit.co.za.
You can now buy your favorite programs and series of the past 38 years on eCompanion, Radio Pulpit's own online shop. Revisit programs by beloved presenters like Justice Chungu, Cecile Berger, Esti Geldenhuys, and Pastor Aaron Jelle. Books and CDs from various authors and artists, as well as Radio Pulpit t-shirts, caps, and other branded products will also be available on eCompanion, your one-stop soul food shop. Visit radiopulpit.co.za and click on shop. T's and C's apply. You and 657 AM and life, a winning team on the road to eternity.